Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here today. If you got your Bibles, open up that passage Monty read, Psalm 119. And today we're going to take a look at verses 41 through 48, Lord willing. We looked last week at the little section 33 through 40 before it, and I told you the title that was Staying True to the Lord. This week we're going to look at Standing Firm for the Lord. What do I mean by standing firm? I mean in the face of opposition. He's going to talk in this portion of the psalm this morning about facing reproaches. In other words, people that talk you down or run you down, and the ability to stand up to that and to take a stand for the things of God, and taking a stand for the Lord and withstanding that type of a problem. And the key to it is going to be the Word of God. That's one of the reasons I wanted to look at this passage in the Psalms, is because it focuses on the Word. He mentions various little problems in each one of these little sections. And then every answer to it is the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. That's a principle of Hebrew teaching in the Old Testament there, where they would pound an idea home. And the idea is, after you read that, you ask yourself the question, if this problem pops up, what do I do? Word of God. If this situation comes up, where do I go? I go to the Word of God. Why? Because usually we go to somebody else, or we look to our own resources, or we respond to things in the way the world responds to them. But the Scripture over and over and over again tells us, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And so we're going to see this morning how to deal with reproaches, how to stand firm for the Lord. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look at this passage. Father God, we come to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace toward us, and for your blessings in our lives. And Lord, we pray for this time of study together. I pray that as I teach, you would keep me from error, that you would help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it clearly and accurately, and that your people would receive it, Lord, that it would be clear. And your Holy Spirit, Father, could work in people's lives to make personal application in an individual sense to each person. Lord, I thank you, and I praise you for what you've done and for all you're going to do. And I pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Verse 41, the psalmist says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your word." What was the word you said, Monty? Huh? What about the word mercy? Steadfast love. Okay? Some places translated mercy, some places steadfast love. Okay? What that means is, people a lot of times they see the word mercy, and they wonder, why would this psalmist want God's mercy in this situation? Why would he need it? Well, if you go back and look at the little section before him, verses 33 and through 40, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep them to the end. Give me understanding," verse 35, "make me walk," verse 36, "incline my heart," verse 37, "turn my eyes away," verse 38, "establish your word in your servant." All that centers around him knowing God better is what it does. And so the idea is this, that when we know God better and we have a greater understanding of God, then we would naturally appeal for God's mercy. You know why? Because we have a proper, clear understanding of ourselves. A good spiritual understanding of oneself will produce humility in a person's life and not pride. Most people that go to church, or most people that attend a church, have an understanding that they're better than other people, or that they stand above them or something. That is not a mark of spirituality. That is a mark of spiritual immaturity. Because when a person has a proper understanding of God, a proper understanding of themselves, you understand something real quick. God is the ultimate holy being. and I am the ultimate sinful being. You know, even though I took a bath, put on cologne, deodorant, I am a depraved, no good, to put it in prison language, old thing. That's what I am. In the eyes of God, from a spiritual standpoint, there's nothing in me that's even worth a second with God. Nothing. And when I properly understand that, I say, God, be merciful to me. Because I know where I am. I know how I come short, God. I know where I fail you. Why? Because, God, I've read the book. And I understand you and I understand myself. Oh, God, be merciful to me. Jesus even spoke about it in a parable about the publican and the sinner. And the religious guy comes up there and he's all full of pride. And he says, boy, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this sinner over here. I give money to the, well, in that case, to the synagogue. I read your word. I'm wearing these fancy robes and stuff. I mean, look at me. Look at me. I'm not nothing like this old guy over here. He's a bum. And then that guy gets up there, he beats his chest and he bows his head before God and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, you know which one walked away justified? He said, that the publican. Or the sinner. He went away justified. Why? Because he had the proper understanding of God. And when we have the proper understanding of God, just like the psalmist, the cry of our lips is going to be, let your mercies come to me, God. Be merciful to me. Let's look at a perfect example in the life of Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. New Testament, because of progressive revelation, the New Testament is great for when you study the Bible, to go into it to be able to make application of the Old Testament, because it just gives you a clearer picture. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is Paul at the end of his Christian life. You know, 1 and 2 Timothy, many people think he was executed just shortly after writing 2 Timothy. And 1 Timothy was written a couple years before that. So this is like right at the end of his life. This is after he's done everything that he's going to do. He's in prison and he's writing these letters. He's awaiting his execution. Look at how he sums up his life. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, at the end of his spiritual life, he sees himself as the worst sinner of all. You're saying the Apostle Paul wrote 13 books in the Bible, sees himself as the worst sinner of all? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Why would Paul see himself as the chief of sinners? Because he has a better understanding of God than most people do. And when you have a right understanding of God, you will have a very low view of yourself and a very high appreciation of the mercy of God. But look what he says. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So you see him using this word mercy here in this passage. He said, God was merciful to me. Now go back to the psalm and let's look at something. Look at Psalm 119, verse 41. He says, let your mercies come also to me, your salvation according to your word. Now, the word salvation, as it's used in Scripture, now East Texas Bible Belt, we hear the word salvation. You know what we think of? Well, when did you get saved, Brother C.F.? That's the normal language, okay? When did you get saved? And what people mean by that is, when did you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But see, salvation in and of itself, the definition of the word, literally means to be delivered, is what it means. So salvation means deliverance. You could read this passage, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your deliverance according to your word. Well, the context of where it is used is going to dictate what the deliverance is. So you have the word salvation, which is deliverance. You have the word mercy. And then we also quite often use the word grace. What would be the difference between grace, mercy, and salvation? Salvation is God delivering us from something. In a sense of spiritual salvation, it would be just like Richard said when he was talking about the overcomers. Your initial salvation, your justification, is deliverance from the penalty of your sin. Sanctification is deliverance from the power of sin. And glorification is deliverance from the presence of sin. In every single case, God is delivering you from some aspect of sin. God is delivering you from it. So it is His salvation. You understand? It's His salvation in that He is delivering you. Well, what about mercy? Mercy is not getting all that you rate. It's God giving you less than what you deserve. Okay? Be merciful to me. Or you say, someone was merciful to me. Okay? Then what is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Okay? Mercy is less than what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And God's salvation is by grace, but in that it's by grace, it is the ultimate act of salvation is His mercy too. You see that? They're all interrelated. Salvation from the penalty of sin is really the ultimate mercy of God, but it's grace because I don't deserve it. You follow me on that? And so the psalmist says, I've got a clear and proper understanding of the Lord, and you know what I'm saying? Lord, let your tender mercies come upon me, your salvation according to your word. And then look what he says. He says, Lord, when I experience your mercy, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. What the heck does that mean? Why would he all of a sudden have an answer? Why would he have an answer for the Lord once he experienced the mercies of God? Let me tell you why. When God is merciful to me, I can answer others. You understand? When I see God is working in my life, then it gives me boldness to confront those on the outside. See, my greatest need and your greatest need is to make sure your relationship with God is right. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, let me tell you what the world teaches. The world teaches you that you need to be able to have everyone liking you and be popular and be accepted. That's the whole mindset behind what's popular in the world today, politically correct. You speak something of truth and someone says, oh, that wasn't politically correct. It hurt my feelings. See, the Bible is not real concerned about your feelings. The Bible is real concerned about your eternal destination and your standing before God. And if your feelings get hurt, that's just part of the deal. Because the most important thing is to be right with the Lord. Be right with God. Deal with that is what the Scripture teaches us. That's what's important. So the psalmist, when he realizes God's dealt with the biggest issue in my life, he's being merciful to me. Well, I can stand up to anything man has to offer. Why? Because I'm dependent on the Lord. See, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God's dealt with my eternal destiny, and He has, and He's merciful to me in my daily life, and He is, well, by golly, where does my allegiance belong? My allegiance belongs to Him because He's delivered me from the greatest danger or threat in my life. And that's why the Scripture says, I will not fear man. I will have no fear of man. And so the psalmist says this. He says, so shall I have an answer to him who reproaches me. What does that mean, reproach? I told you last week. Somebody is speaking against the psalmist. Somebody, and we think the psalmist is David. It's either David, Daniel, or Ezra. And I feel pretty certain that it's David that's being spoken of here. And he's being persecuted to some extent. He doesn't tell us exactly who it is. But somebody's speaking against him, and he's needing the Lord's help. And he says, Lord, once I know I'm right with you and my standing with you is correct, he says, I can deal with anything man has for me. Put it like this. Favor with God brings confidence for life. Favor with God brings confidence for life. Remember, several months back I spoke about the fear of God. The greatest thing you can have in your life is a respect for God, a fear for God, because you won't fear man. And so the psalmist goes on. He says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. See, what's he saying there? Let's understand what he's saying. He says, Lord, I have an answer for him who reproaches me. In other words, I'm not worried about the guy that's talking against me. Why are you not worried? End of verse 42. For I trust in your word. See, my allegiance is to you, God. When you trust in the word of God, that's synonymous with trusting in God. You understand? Because the word of God is the revelation of God. The revelation of God is God revealing to you and me who he is. And so when you trust in his word, that is a correct revelation of who God is. So you're trusting in God. The word is your guide for your life. And when you lean on the word of God for your life, you know what? You're trusting in God fully and completely in everything. And so the psalmist says, so I shall have an answer to him who reproached me, for I trust in your word. And, note this is he's continuing, this is not a new thought. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. What in the world does that mean? Why would God, look at that, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth? In other words, I'm going to answer this guy that's persecuting me in accordance to your word, but God, don't take that word out of my mouth. What's that talking about? Well, you know what he's talking about here? He's saying in verse 42, Lord, I'm trusted in your word. I have an answer for him who reproaches me. In essence, you know what he's saying? Lord, I'm not leaning on my own resources to deal with this. Because see, when someone reproaches us, what do? We resort to our own means of dealing with it. You talk bad about me, I'm going to talk bad about you. You run trash on me, I'm going to run trash on you. Right? That's okay. What goes around comes around. I mean, that's the human, fleshly way of dealing with life. You run me down, brother, I'll run you down worse. That's the way man deals with it. See, if he was dealing with a man, he'd say, I will have an answer for him who reproached me because I'm going to come upside his head. That'd be the fleshly way of doing it. No, you just go back. I'll deal with this, man. I'll show you how to deal with this dude. Watch this. See, that's the way the world deals with it. You know what the psalmist says? I'm not worried about what they say. My allegiance is to God. I can deal with anything these people are doing. But I'm going to deal with it in accordance to your word. Verse 42, for I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. You know what he's saying there? I trust in the Lord, and I'm not leaning on my own feeble deliverance. When I do not trust in God, and here's the flip side, I head for the flesh. You understand that? I go to my own resources. What do? Oh, I have outbursts of anger. I shout you down. I slander you. I know y'all don't do that, but I know some folks that do. I know some folks that do that kind of stuff. So I'm talking about them. You can, amen, brother, go on. Right? But that's what man does. Amen? We slander, we chop them down, we tear them up, chew them up, spit them out. God says, that's fine. You do that. And when that trouble comes upon you, when that reproach comes, let me tell you something, Mr. Living in Both Worlds. You're not going to have my assistance. You know what God's saying? If you're going to rely on your own resources, then don't count on God bailing you out. See, his deliverance was the word of God, and God says, I'll take that away from you. Let me put it in a New Testament passage. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you want God's presence and power in your life, then you better trust in the Word of God, because when you fail to trust in the Word of God and you lean on your own ability, you know what God will do? God will simply say, go, handle it yourself. And what happens when we do that? We just burrow down deeper. We just get in a bigger wreck than what we started with. Let me give you an example. Look over in Luke 22. Let's look at one of the best examples in Scripture. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 20 or 31. This is the story of Peter. I want to show you how this works. Verse 31, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You want to see something neat? Look at that passage of Scripture. Look what he just said. He said, and when you have returned to me. You know what he's saying? Peter, you fixing to fall, brother. You fixing to fall. Satan's wanting to sift you like wheat, and I'm praying that you won't utterly fail. But let me tell you something. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. What's Peter's response? Typical Peter. Typical Peter, look at him. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And the Lord says, that's why I'm praying for you, Peter. You think you got it together. That's exactly what I thought. That's not in the Bible. That's what the Lord was very likely thinking, because he's already told Peter what he's going to do. You know, why did Peter fail? Because Peter was full of pride and he didn't think he would fail. Peter was a lot like us. Well, I don't care what happens, man. I'm not worried about that. And then he walks out by a fire to warm himself, and a little girl sitting there goes, hey, you one of them people who's hanging around with the guy that they're fixing to crucify. Peter, no, not me. He denies him, and he throws a fit doing it. No, and Bible says he curses. I mean, he just goes crazy over it. No, don't get me associated with him. And by that time, and you know what he says? That's exactly what the Lord said was going to happen. He said, I blew it. What happened? Peter, you want to rely on your own ability? Go! Have it! And you're going to go. All God's got to do is this, folks. Take his hand off of you and let you go. And you know which way you're going to go? Just like that. All restraining hand of God has to do. You want to run in the flesh? Run in the flesh. Watch what happens to your life. Watch what happens to your family. Watch what happens to your business. Watch what happens to your joy and your happiness. Just watch what happens when you walk against God. He says, that's what you want. Many times, you know what God does? He says, have it. Take it. It's yours. That's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Augustine put it like this. He says, Lord, don't wholly and altogether let me fail. I will lean on the word of God. Let me show you a beautiful passage of Scripture in relation. Jeremiah 17:5. If you don't have this passage of Scripture written down, you need to. This is a beautiful Scripture. Look at it. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Look at that. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. What's that mean? Who relies on his own ability. Now understand something, folks. When I say that in a church setting, don't be one of these people that goes out there and when a problem comes up, so I'm not dealing with that. That belongs to the Lord. I'm taking my hands off of it. No, let me tell you something. The Lord gave you some natural abilities and he gave you a brain to think And you need to do everything within your strength and within your power to do what's necessary in accordance to the Word of God, in obedience to God, dependent upon Him. You get sick, don't just sit at home and say, well, if the Lord wants me well, He'll heal me. Because you know what? The Lord works through doctors. The Lord works through medication. The Lord works through all that kind of stuff. But there may come a time in your life where you go to the doctor and he says, the medication's not working. All the treatments I'm giving you is not working. You know what you do? You just continue to pray to the Lord for deliverance. You just continue to pray. You faced with a situation in life, don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. But you do whatever you can in your ability and power to solve the problem. And when you can't, what do? You trust completely in God. But you never do anything without trusting in God. You understand? God, I'm trusting you, and we're going to get through this thing. And I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and this is all within guidelines of Scripture, God. But if this doesn't fail, Lord, I'm still trusting you because you are my deliverer. You are my rock. You are my refuge. You are the one, God, that can get me through it. I will not lean on my own ability. I will not resort to my own ability. I'm going to lean upon you and trust you to do it, God. Look what he says in verse 44. I'm way ahead of myself. Verse 44. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. In other words, Lord, I don't care how dark it gets, how bad it gets, I'm leaning on you. I'm trusting in you. There are going to be situations in your life, folks, when you're faced with a dilemma or a situation you can do absolutely nothing about. You've got to trust wholly in God, completely in God. But in reality, that should be something you're doing every day of your life. Don't lean on your own resources. Psalm 91. Look at Psalm 91. This passage of Scripture, every time I deal with this stuff, it pops in my mind. You know why? I talked to a World War II veteran. It was on Iwo Jima. And he said when he was on Iwo Jima, he was 19 years old. And he said, I was scared to death. He said, I was in the first wave that went on to that place. He said, it was a horrifying thing. Now, you think about it. You think about being 19 years old and being there. He said in about 2-3 days before they got there, they broke out their mail and they let them all have their mail because you know why? They figured, well, this may be the last time I hear something from home because a bunch of these boys are not going to come back. A bunch of them ain't going to make it back. But they didn't want them to have their mail 2 weeks ahead of time to where they could dwell on it. But they wanted them to have it. He said, I got a shoebox from home that had a bunch of cookies in it from my mama. And he said, they was hard as a brick. You know, they probably been on that boat for 30 days because they'd been underway for about that long. And he said, they was hard as a brick. And he said, but you know what else was in there? Bro, see if there was a Bible. And that Bible, I opened the cover of that Bible, and it was a note from my mother. And it said, son, I love you. Read Psalm 91 and live it. And he said, I memorized that psalm. And right then, you know what he did? He quoted that psalm to me verbatim. Just like he was there. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. He said, I read that psalm. He said, I read that psalm. I read that psalm. And he said, when we got on that island, man, he said, it hit the fan, brother. He said, it was, you wouldn't believe it. He said, one night, he said, halfway into that battle, 36 days nonstop, every day, 24 hours a day fighting, where you can't even sleep. He said, every time he'd go 3-4 days without any sleep, sleep an hour and go 3 or 4 more. He said, you're so hungry, you don't even know what's going around you. You're so tired, you don't know what's going around you. He said, we're in a fighting hole. The Japanese are shelling us. He said, there's volcanic ash going everywhere. He said, it's the middle of the night, but it looks like daytime. There's so many flashings going on. He said, the concussions are literally lifting him 3 to 4 feet above the fighting hole that he was in, and then he'd land back in the bottom of it. He was in there with a buddy. It was 18. He said, they'd hit the bottom. He said, we could see each other's face, and he said, we were screaming at the top of our lungs. He couldn't hear neither one of us. He said, we were terrified of what was happening. He said, there was stuff flying everywhere, people flying. He said, the next morning when the smoke settled, he said, all you could smell was human intestines, feces, and urine, and death. He said, and I laid in that hole, it was just getting light, and he said, I took my flashlight and had a rag over it. And he said, I read, 1,000 may fall by your side and 10,000 by your right hand. And he said, there were literally thousands of people around me dead. He said, I spent 36 days on that island and did not even get scratched diving into volcanic ash. He said, the Lord. He said, it was nothing. He said, you're nothing you can do. You can't help where a bomb's going to land or a bullet's going to hit. But he said, I prayed that psalm all day. He said, I'd be running to a pillbox to blow it up, and I'd be praying that psalm. The Lord is my refuge and strength. He said, that's all. He said, I was like a little robot just saying that over and over and over and over. And he said, I was delivered. He said, there wasn't anything I could do. I said, well, what about your... Oh, he said, I took that weapon and those hand grenades, though. Just trust me on that. He said, I did everything I could to stay alive, but he said, I'm telling you. He said, it was ultimately in the hands of the Lord. Folks, I don't care what you face in life. It's ultimately in the hands of the Lord. You've got to trust in God. You've got to lean upon the Lord. That's what the psalmist says here in 119. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. I'm not going to stop it, Lord. I'm going to hang on to your word, and you start seeing the results. Look what he says. And I, verse 45, will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The word of God is liberating. What's he going to be liberated from? Some pastors say, I will walk in wide paths. What's that mean? I'm not going to live in bondage. What is bondage? Sin brings bondage, or compulsive behavior, whichever one you like to use. They bring bondage. Okay? They bring bondage. The fear of man brings bondage. When you're afraid of what people are going to say, it ropes you in. It puts you in bondage, is what it does. What's he say about the word? Your word, I will walk at liberty. You know, most people look at the word of God and they think, oh, man, the Bible's restrictive. People have a legalistic view of the Bible, legalistic view of Christianity or religious in general. They say, oh, the Bible, man, that's restrictive. Yeah, it's restrictive on sin. But other than that, it's the most liberating thing you can have. I mean, if your life is geared towards sin, trust me, the Bible is very restrictive. It doesn't condone sin. But if your delight is in the Lord, you know what the Word of God's going to do? It's going to set you free from what puts you in bondage. What puts you in bondage? Your sin puts you in bondage, folks. Tell you for me, I've been preaching for 27 years. I'm telling you, in that period of time, you start understanding there are certain things in life that put people in bondage. You think, oh man, this is fun. It's fun until it gets its hooks in you. And when it gets its hooks into you, just like we were talking earlier about compulsive behavior, let me tell you, it's bondage. It's bondage. And it won't let go. But the Word of God will liberate you. God will set you free. I see it all the time. I'm preaching to some inmates in a penitentiary, and I had one or two of them told me, he said, you know, I'm locked up in here. I can't go out those doors. I can't get outside there. But I'm telling you, when I lived in the world, Brother C.F., I was more in bondage than I am right here inside of a prison. I mean, what he's speaking of? He's speaking of a spiritual aspect of life. He says, I don't care. I'm not worried about it. I'm free. Folks, that's liberty. The word of God is liberty. And look what he says here when he's at liberty. Verse 46, I will speak your testimony also before kings will not be ashamed. I'm not worried about what they're going to do. Why? If it's time to go, it's time to go. All you got to do is go read the book of Acts. Look what Paul did. He'd walk in before kings. He'd tell them exactly how it was. Ultimately, one day, what happened? They chopped his head off. But let me give you a clue on something. We're all going to die. God knows when you're going to die. And you want to die walking with the Lord. Amen? Because you die walking with the Lord, you're right in His presence, folks. Nothing to be ashamed of. It's time to go. It's time to go. That doesn't mean go sit out there on the highway and have a picnic. You understand what I'm saying? You know, people always take those kind of things. Well, if that's the truth, I just go out there in the middle of the road and eat a sandwich on the stripe. Yeah, and you're going to get run over because you're a fool. I said, so keep that in mind. But when you're walking with the Lord, I will speak your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. In other words, I'm not worried about man. I'm worried about pleasing God because God's the one that delivered me. And he said, look at this. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. See, he says, hey, my contentment in life is going to come from living for you, Lord. That's where my contentment's going to be. I will speak before kings. I will have boldness. One of the first things I think of when I think about that, the book of Daniel. Because look at the next thing. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. He says, I'm at liberty. I will speak freely and not be ashamed. My life's heartbeat, God, is to walk with you, and I'm going to worship you. See, ultimately, when you're totally dependent upon God, what's it going to do? Obedience. It's going to generate worship in your life. Worship is a response of the Word of God to the mind and heart of man that causes us to live in a dependence upon God. And when we see God's deliverance, what do? We respond in worship because we didn't have any other way to be delivered except from the Lord. You understand that? That's what worship is. Worship is not some glandular experience that's done for feeling. Worship is a right response to a correct understanding of who God is. And it comes out of one's life. The great I am, what we're singing this morning, when you realize who you're dealing with, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of heaven and earth, and you're sitting there singing to Him. Because he has delivered me. And my life is being lived free from this bondage. You know why? I've lived my life in dependence upon God, and that's what I trust in. Why? Because I've tested him, I've tried him, and he's true. He's proven to me. You think about it in Scripture, folks. You think about when David went there to fight Goliath. You remember the story? I think most people in here, even if you're biblically illiterate, you've heard the story of David and Goliath. David comes out on the battle scene. You know, he's sent out there. He's too young to go to battle. He's just a little kid. And so his daddy says, I want you to take some food and stuff out to your brothers on the battlefield. So he gets on his bicycle. I know they didn't have bicycles back then. But he got on his little mini chariot with his little pony man whooping at pony headed out there on the battlefield. Got his cheese and crackers and stuff and ho-hos and everything for the brothers. And a trail mix and all that good stuff. He gets out there and he hears this cursing coming up out of the valley. He said, whoa, 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 what's going on here? And Saul and all those men, the army of God. Think about this. Army of God standing there and they're pointing across the valley and say, you see that giant way out yonder? He's talking a bunch of trash at us and we're all scared. That's modern of the Hebrew, okay? And David said, well, let me tell you something. He said, I'll go fight that uncircumcised Philistine. And went, whoa, hang on, David. Hang on, man. You're just a kid. You're just out here. You thinking everything. His brothers are all mad. What are you doing out here, man? He says, I'm going to fight that Philistine. Now, David did that not because David was a man of great courage. Mm-mm. You know why David did that? David understood the Word of God. And the Word of God told David that when you're in covenant relationship with the Lord and someone comes against the Lord, you rise up and you're going to defeat him. That was a promise in the old covenant. All David's doing is saying, hey, you danglings don't understand what the Bible says? The Bible says that Philistine is as good as dead. Go down there and kill him. Go kill him. But they said, no, we can't do it. David said, well, I'm going to go down there and kill him. They said, oh, man, you can't do it. Saul said, well, hang on, before you go, take my armor. Put my armor on, David. He starts putting his armor on David, little David. David says, no, get this off me. I hadn't tried that. All I've tried was I've been a shepherd out in the middle of a field watching a bunch of sheep, and a lion came and I whooped that lion. And a bear came and I whooped that bear. And how does a little kid whoop a lion and a bear? The power of the Lord. He was serving his father. He was honoring his father by taking care of the flock. And under the old covenant, when you lived in obedience, you were blessed. When you lived in disobedience, you were cursed. And David's simply saying, I'm just doing what the Word of God says, but I hadn't tested that armor. So he goes down there, he gets a rock, picks up the rock, and that Philistine looks at him and says, man, he said, Bubba, he said, I'm going to feed you to the birds. David said, no, you're not. You're fixing to die. Picks up the rock, wings around, whoop, whap, hits him in the head, scampers down through the valley, pulls that big giant sword out, lifts that sword up and chops his head off right there in the valley. And everyone freaks out and goes crazy. All David was doing was responding to the Word of God. Folks, the obstacles facing David were just as big as anything facing you in your life. I don't care what your situation is. And your deliverance will come the same as David's. Do you know what that deliverance is? Trusting the Word of God and not the arm of the flesh. Trusting in God's deliverance, walking in obedience to God, trust in Him and He'll take you through whatever you're faced with in life. I don't care how big it is. That's the story of David and Goliath. It's not a story about a little kid beating a giant. It's a story about you and me facing giants in our life, and how do we overcome them? By obeying the Word of God. That's what David did. That's what this psalmist is talking about in 119, and that's what you and I need to do. No matter what you're faced in life, you need to get before the Lord right now and say, Lord, this is my giant. This is the giant of my life. And Lord, I'm trusting in your word for deliverance. I'm not going to rely on my own ability. This thing's bigger than me. This problem, this situation, this addiction, whatever it may be, whatever you're dealing with. But the Lord is bigger than it. And if you trust in the Lord, what's He say? He promises you. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He will give you grace. And let me tell you what His grace does. His grace may not take the problem away every single time, but it gives you the strength to walk through it. You hear me? And that in itself is deliverance. You can go through problems in life and still have the peace of God. And the problem hadn't changed, but your confidence in God is strong and God will take you right through the middle of it. And you will come out victorious. But you got to trust the Word of God. That's what He's telling us this morning, folks. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. And Lord, so often we trust in the arm of the flesh. We trust in the flesh over You, over Your word, and we put ourselves in bondage, Lord. Forgive us this morning for doing that. And Lord, help us. Every person, every man, every woman in this place, Lord, help us to come before you and acknowledge our fears, acknowledge those things that are causing us to stumble and causing us problems, and then, Lord, help us to be faithful enough to turn to you and to surrender these things to you. Father, help us to deal with those things and to trust your word. Father, I pray for each person here today that they would do that in their individual life and they would leave here in victory. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.